Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are today in lesson 172 in the book of Acts, chapter 18, in verse 25. We read about Apollos, a great man, eloquent, mighty in the scriptures, fervent in the spirit, who was instructed in the way of the Lord, but not as far as the Apostle Paul, obviously, and others, after the baptism and walking with Jesus Christ. And so this is what we read here. He knew only the baptism of John. And so what? God was not limited by that. And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside. Why? Because they were helpers now of the Apostle Paul, worked with him, obviously, servants with him. And, you know, whether he ordained them or not, it's neither here nor there. Maybe he did, maybe he did not. If they were, you know, helpers with him in the spirit, not only in the flesh, he probably did. But they took him aside and explained to him the way of God, not the way of Jesus, not the way of Christianity, not the way of the Apostle Paul, not the way of the church. You see, not Christian doctrine, Christian principles, you know. Hey, we're all Christians now. This is what we believe here. You see, no, the way of God. Now, he's already very much instructed in the way of the Lord. So what is it they're going to tell him? Well, the missing dimension in his spiritual understanding. You see, what was lacking there? But the law was there, the truth was there, the religion was there, the path was there, the way was there, everything, you know, most everything was there, except, you know, one so-called, you know, tiny little detail that, you know, you don't know, let us tell you about it. And he's not looking at them and saying, wait a minute, hey, do you know who I am? You see? Whom do you think you are? Besides, you know, you're a woman, you know, don't come and tell me what to say or what to do. You don't see any of that. And this is what is happening here. And they, on their part, they didn't, you know, turn around in turn and say, wait a minute, you know, you really don't know what you're talking about. You know, let us illuminate you, you see. Well, there is no attitude on either side, because among the people of God, they should never be that way. There is no pulling ranks. There is no superiority, inferiority. As Christ said, they all understood it. They were not always perfect, but they generally understood it. We're all brethren, you see. One is your master is in heaven, but we are all brethren. And the ones who transgress this teaching of God and Jesus Christ are the leaders more than anybody else, unfortunately. Or the ones who are the, you know, the haughtiness and ego, you know, like the size of the universe. And so we read in verse 21, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, that is, Apollos. Nowhere does it say here that he got baptized or received the Holy Spirit. God already gave it to him as he's doing the work. And nobody told him, you know, whom do you think you are? Self-appointed. Well, Christ has already appointed him and exalted him to that office, you know, of a teacher, by the works that he was doing, you see. And he continued to do so. He was ordained by Christ in that sense. He didn't need a man for it. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, the grace of God, which is one of the weightier matters of the law, justice, judgment, as Christ would say, mercy, you see. And that doesn't mean these are the only ones. You know, he just named three there. When he talked to his people, Jesus Christ, you read in Matthew 23, grace is one of them. It's not something apart from the law. Because he's teaching the way of God, he's teaching the law of God, and he's teaching the meaning of it, the fulfillment of that, and how to really have not only a relationship with God through his law, in terms of what you read and what you believe and you walk in it, but also to receive the Holy Spirit. And that you can only through Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life, and without which you cannot enter into the Holy of Holies, you know, symbolized by the Holy of Holies in the temple, where the veil was right there in front of it. And as Paul made it very plain, the meaning of that veil, which a lot of people don't understand. And later on, as the Apostle Paul himself explained that to his own people, the Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, as he's teaching them about the office and the meaning of Jesus Christ, sacrifice, and the Holy of Holies, the temple, the items in the temple, all those things. And he says to them, In verse 19 of chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, not everybody can do it. You see, this is what the Apollos still needed to learn, among many others. The role of Jesus Christ in all that. He said, verse 20, by a new and living way. You see, the high priest, went through the Holy of Holies, through the veil, not by a living and a new way. You see, that was an old way. That was symbolizing the time where there is going to be a new way of doing it. You don't need physically anymore to enter into that veil. But now through the blood of Jesus Christ, you can enter into that veil directly, not into the symbolism of it, which is that Holy of Holy in the temple, but directly into the throne of God. You see? And obviously, you can do it only through Jesus Christ. So that was the role that Apollos still needed to be illuminated on. And so it says, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. You see? And a lot of people don't realize what the veil was all about. Certainly, in the Jewish community, from the day that it was Moses understood it, Aaron understood it, many others did, the prophets understood a lot of the symbolism of all those items, and they did not necessarily understand, you see, the rest of them, what did it really mean? Well, what does it mean, for the high priest on the Day of Atonement once a year to go through that? You see, your ticket into the presence of God was through the flesh of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice by his blood. And so the veil was there to, in essence, hinder you from coming to God himself, unless you go first through that ultimate sacrifice that atones for your sins, you see, purges them from your conscience, not just, the regular way of atoning for your sins is, in accordance with the teachings of Christ himself, you sin, you commit an iniquity, you take a sacrifice, an offering, you bring it to the priest, he waves it on the... In other words, he goes through all those things that Christ himself is going to do, being the ultimate sacrifice, and all the sacrifices put together, this is what they pointed to. And through all those things, he had to do exactly the same. And then it will be accepted before Christ, and your sins will be forgiven. But your conscience is still there. You see, that has not been purged, because that can happen only by blood, and not the blood of a bull, or an ox, you see, or a cow, or a goat, or a lamb, or whatever, pigeon, dove, whatever they brought to the temple, none of that can do it. Only the blood of one who paid the penalty for you could do it. And that's why the veil from the beginning of time symbolized the flesh of Jesus Christ. And that's why it says also about Jesus Christ later on in the book of Revelation, that he is a lamb, the slain lamb of God, you see. And he was slain from the foundation of the earth. It's not something that happened only 2,000 years ago. That was the physical fulfillment of it. You see? But as far as God was concerned, he was the veil. Until that veil is broken, you see, nobody can go in and come to the Father and receive his Holy Spirit. But the high priest symbolically could do it. Because why? Because he offered a goat for the Lord. So he was doing it symbolically. Then with the blood of that goat, he could enter into the Holy of Holies, going through the veil, going through Jesus Christ. A lot of them didn't know what they were doing. In the beginning, maybe they've known. Righteous high priests, they probably understood. Others probably understood, but not everybody understood it. So when Paul says that, it's not something that he says something new. That knowledge has always been there, but not everybody knew it. And so this is what is happening. And this Apollos obviously did not fully comprehend and understand that, but Aquila and Priscilla, illuminated him in this area because they've heard it from the Apostle Paul. Now they've known it, so they could pass it on to him. And that's something that God, in essence, requires of every one of us. Be always ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you, every one of us. But on the other hand, not everybody is a preacher, not everybody is a teacher, not everybody is a prophet, so there shouldn't be any self-exalted ones and self-appointed ones on the other hand, you see? Because some people forget the line of demarcation there. All of us should be a living light, a salt of the earth, and by our own life, and if somebody asks us, just tell them what we believe. But that doesn't mean that God appointed every single one of us to be a teacher or a preacher or a prophet or an apostle or whatever it may be. And when people don't understand it, well, you've got a lot of false prophets out there doing their own thing, and they're going to have a mixture of truth and error. And that's why James tells us, don't you be many masters. Don't you realize you are going to get the greater condemnation? Is that what you want? You want to be always in that fear that you're going to get the greater condemnation because you are a teacher? You see? Well, people who fear God and are humble and have humility, they learn and know and understand. They know the will of God to begin with. And so this man, obviously, everybody understood. Well, he may not be an ordained apostle or things like that, like the Apostle Paul or others, but obviously God is using him and he's making it very plain. People are converted. Holy Spirit is being given to people. And so obviously, when he was being sent by the disciples, all that was happening. Maybe not before, but at least, he brought them close to Christ, like John the Baptist did, but now, that he's more illuminated, he can preach Jesus Christ, and therefore the Holy Spirit is given to people. And this is what is happening here. That's what the grace of God is all about. That's what he's talking about here. In verse 28, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly. He wasn't out there to make fun of them. That's not what it means. But as he went there to the synagogue, in public, you see, this is what he did, showing from the scriptures, not his own human reasoning, what he learned in the seminary or the cemetery, some would call it, or from his church or whatever it may be. Oh no, this is not intelligence of men, brilliance of men, theology of men, eloquency of men, but from the scriptures. Anybody can do it, you see, if he is faithful to the scriptures, and that's why God calls people of all kind of caliber, Some are very eloquent in terms of the language, their own language, whatever they are. They may be eloquent in other languages, but not in another one, where they're in a foreign country. And but if they all quote the scriptures, this is what counts ultimately. So it's important to listen to the message, what is being said now, not how it is being said, not how eloquently, or with a flowery language, or poetic language, whatever it may be, but the scriptures. This is what the power is. My word is spirit, not your eloquence. That's what Christ told us. And how many people believe it? That's why they hear a lot of great sermons and they can't remember what they heard. They just know it's a great sermon. Why? Because the oratory was wonderful. And people like to go after men like that. That's vanity. That's idol worship. Worship God and not men, not his eloquence. And when you listen to the scriptures, it's not the scriptures of men. And so this is what man was, this Apollos, as eloquent as he was, his eloquence was not in his own language, not his own intellect, brilliance, but in the scriptures. And so he was showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. What scriptures? There's no so-called New Testament scriptures, you see. Writings, words of God, Moses, prophets, Psalms. That's what it means. That's why they're called the Holy Scriptures. Verse 19, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. So while Paul, before he left and went to another place where he was sent later on into Achaia by the brethren, because he desired to go over there, because a lot of Jews there, a lot of synagogues, so he goes there. That's the reason why he went there. He wasn't there, to convert Gentiles. He went to the synagogue, and then others were converted. They were not Jews, so what? God was not now making a distinction between them. But you can see what his target was, being a Jew, obviously. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, during that period of time before he left. That's when Paul left, and he could leave that area in good hands. Apollos was there. Aquila and Priscilla were there. So, had no problem with that. Or maybe he took them with him, we don't know. In either case, Apollos was taking care of matters. And that's when he went to Ephesus. And there, finding some disciples. And mind you, he was already in Ephesus, now he goes back there. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So somebody taught them already the ways of God. Somebody taught them the ways of John the Baptist, just like Apollos knew before that. And that's the kind of people he found there, and he perceived it. There's something lacking there. And so he asked him, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they say to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism," just like Paul, the Apollos, you see, like many others, like everybody before Christ appeared on the scene, or even after he was there, still there were all those disciples of John who kept preaching, you know, for another a little while. But, well, you know, in one sense you might say, well, you know, they all were taught the law of God, so what difference did it make? But the difference that was made there is, unless you know also about the baptism of Christ, as I said, baptism of fire, not only the baptism of water, trials, persecutions, sufferings, you know, total obedience to God, and you're going to have the Holy Spirit along with it. You see, so, you know, there are steps there. And God commands all of us to go in that direction. That's how we grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. You couldn't say, well, you know, I learned all everything from John the Baptist, you know, I don't need any more than that, you know, what do you want to give me something else? It's not something else. God commands all of us to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. And this is what is happening. And so he told them, obviously, it's not enough. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance." You see, you must repent. Repent from what? What is it that John was preaching? Repentance. Repentance from lawlessness, disobedience to the Torah of God. So they turned away from lawlessness to obedience to the law of God, and this is what John the Baptist was teaching them. Unless you do it, you know, you're going to be cut off. But then after that he said, that's not the end of it. Somebody comes after me and he's going to baptize you. You see, that's going to a higher level with the baptism of fire, with the Holy Spirit, and the trials that come with it. Because now people are going to hate your guts, so to speak. The devil is going to come after you and his demons, and troubles begin. Well, you know, some people think, oh, if I can just receive the Holy Spirit, just get baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, everything is going to be peaceful and dandy and nice. No, that's the beginning of trials and fire. That's why only very few are willing to go in that direction. And that's what Christ said, you know. Narrow is the road, straight is the way, and only few find it. The majority go in the broad way because they're not interested in trials. Just give me a religion, I can praise Christ and all that, praise God, but please don't give me all those problems. I want them. And when they have them, they'll say, well, if God is God of love, well, how come? You see? Well, you got to go beyond that. And so, they were taught the baptism of repentance, and thus he said, this is what John taught, saying to the people that they should believe on him whom would come after him, that he, that is, on Christ Jesus. So John, he said, didn't stop at that point. Remember what he told you beyond that point? Well, this is what Paul is going to teach them now. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So this is second baptism for them. It doesn't mean, you know, everybody has to be, you know, baptized second time. No, if you didn't receive the Holy Spirit, there's something is missing there. Paul, when he dealt with Apollos, didn't see that missing ingredient. No more than Peter, when he was facing the the Gentiles, Cornelius and the others, he didn't see that missing ingredient, you see. So their baptism was the first one, because they were not baptized to John. And for them it was the first time. So, you know, but in some cases, the Holy Spirit is not given and you are still faithful and you want to walk in the righteous path, well, then you baptize them, you see. But nowadays you obviously don't see people in that category, generally speaking. And so, this is what he did here, and they were baptized, and, you know, because they were believers to begin with, and obedient to the law, obedient to Jesus Christ, the law that he gave in Sinai, you see, not believers and disobedient, there's no such a thing. If you're a believer, you're an obedient person. If you're not an obedient person, you are not a believer, you just think that you believe, you know, you just believe that you believe. That's all there is to it. It's those kind of people, which are the overwhelming majority, that go in the broad way, that Christ will tell them, look, I don't even know you because you are lawless. You just believe that you believe. You see? And I have no relationship with you, never had one. And it says here in verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So this is the third example here of the speaking in tongues. You know, the first one in the temple, the second one with Cornelius, and here is another one, and this is what was happening here. And now, this is in Ephesus, now the men were about 12 in all. That's all, little congregation, faithful, obedient. And then verse 8, and when he went into the synagogue, you see, synagogue is not out. This is not Christianity, a foreign religion, another religion, different and separate from the religion of God, you know, which people think, you know, it is Judaism, and it's not. It's the same religion, same people. And the people in the synagogue, you know, worshipped the same God, the same religion, walked in the law, but, you know, they were lacking something, just like Apollos was lacking something. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, boldly. And nobody said, now, wait a minute, aren't you Paul, you know, the leader of the Christian sect, you know, that foreign religion, new religion that came on the scene, you know, that did away with the law of God and so forth. 3 months he's in the synagogue speaking boldly, and they allow him. God is there. Christ is there. Their law is being taught there. And he's working with these people who are of a different caliber than in some other places that gave Paul a hard time. So for 3 months he's there. Goes and prays with them. Praises God. Goes there the hour of prayer. You see, it was 3 months. So you go there at the hour of prayer, which was morning and evening, in conjunction with the sacrifices that are happening in Jerusalem in the temple at roughly 9 o'clock in the morning. That's the third hour. And then the sixth hour, 3 o'clock, that's where the evening sacrifices were. He goes there, you see. And then comes the part of the reading of the prophets, of the law of the prophets. He's not just going, taking over the synagogue and using it as his sounding board. He goes with the same, like everybody else. And all the brethren go there. And all the 12 that were baptized, they go to the synagogue with him. You see? And all the Greeks, if they were baptized, well, because they're not circumcised, they can go in, but, you know, they can stand outside. Or they can have their own place. But he continues there, because that's a part of his commission. Go to the children of Israel. He never stopped that. He was not rebellious against Christ and said at one time, look, I'm sick and tired of you Jews. I'm going somewhere else. There's some preachers, you know, in their own ignorance, and, you know, many of them are, or should know better. They say, oh, well, you know, once upon a time, at that point, you know, Christ put down the church and picked, you know, that is, put down the Jews and picked up the church. Well, you don't see Paul doing that. And Christ never done that. And his disciples never done that. Their commission was to go to the children of Israel, always. And he said, you're going to continue to do it, and you're not going to finish the job until the Son of Man comes. So at what point did he put down the Jews? Never. You see? Now, the Jews put him down. And he didn't put them down. And the Jews that didn't put him down, well, they walk with him, and he walks with them. And so it was, and so it'll continue until he's coming. And this is what is happening here. And for 3 months, boldly, he's reasoning, preaching, persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of Christ. Not, you know, forget about all the kingdom of God, you know, the Jews. Now we're going to have a new kingdom here called Christendom. Kingdom of Christ. There's no such a thing. There's only one kingdom. The kingdom of the Father. Only one law. The law of the Father. An ultimate lawgiver, the Father, and Jesus Christ is also a lawgiver, and Moses is also a lawgiver, and every brother and sister that believe, they're the lawgiver in their own home, you see, and if there are those who are appointed to offices, you know, to teach others also in congregations, they're lawgivers. See what I mean? That's what it means. Only one God, one kingdom, one doctrine, one faith. That's the unity of the faith. A lot of people are so ignorant, they don't understand even the basics. And yet, many of them call themselves people of God. And even many of them, unfortunately, tragically, have the Holy Spirit, but have a lot of ignorance there too. And their faith needs to be perfected. If they're open-minded, it will be, obviously. If they're not, they're going to stay there, you know, like midgets. Verse 9, but when some were hardened, he didn't say when all of them, he didn't say when most of them, for 3 months, some of them were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, not of Christianity, but of the way before the multitude. You know, when it came to that point, well, it's not pleasant anymore, even though if you have one voice or two or 10 of them, you know, out of the majority, you know, it becomes a place that war zone, you see. A little, you know, wheels that squeak too much. That's the time, because there is no peace there, you take off. And that's what he did. And so he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, because they were continuing to go to the synagogue. and listened to Paul, preaching boldly, persuading. But now that they cannot be there because of these rebel rousers, you see, well, he said, okay, we're going to have our own synagogue. That's what it means. He withdrew the disciples. Again, there is no separation here, like some people like to point to the scriptures to justify their own agenda, so to speak. And they're wrestling with the scriptures to their own destruction again. And so he went to another synagogue. You know, somebody that was willing to allow him to have a place where he can gather, you know, that's what synagogue means, ecclesia, and gather all these people and continue to do so. Now, that's what it says here. And so he departed and withdrew the disciples. Jews and non-Jews, well, of course, the non-Jews were outside, but, you know, all of them, okay, let's go, he said. We'll have a place where nobody's going to bother us, even though the majority there were agreeable and listening. So anybody who wanted to follow him from that synagogue, they did. And so it says he was reasoning daily. Now, it's not only on the Sabbath, but daily in the school of Tyrannus. There was a guy. His name is Tyrannus. He was listening to Paul. He was sitting at the gate and then listened to Paul and got baptized. Now he's one of them, and he's got that place there. And so this is where they meet. And verse 10, and this continued for 2 years. For 2 years in the school of Tyrannus. And Jews came over there, you see, because if their brethren in the synagogue gave them a hard time, they couldn't go there. Doesn't mean they stopped going there if it didn't give them a hard time, but if they did, you know, they said, okay, well, this is the synagogue. And so they went there for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Now, the word of the Lord Jesus is the word of God, and the word of God is the word of the Lord Jesus, and they are not divided. They are one. That's what he constantly told his people. I and the Father are one. So how come that pagan religion of Rome believed and taught everybody, no, there are two religions, there are two gods. There is the God of the Jews, that old harsh monster that taught them all those strict laws, and there is our God, the God of grace. You see? And the Protestants that came out of that mold, which Jesus Christ himself gave them that title in the book of Revelation, the whore and the harlots that came out of her. You see, they all believe the same lies. Two religions. You got your Jewish religion, you've got our Christian religion, you've got your doctrines, your teachings, we've got, you know, our own. And, you know, they give it all kind of names. Two separate religions. And, you know, if you want to believe in Christ, you have to become a Christian. You cannot be a Jew anymore, and so forth. And if you become a Jew, you cannot be a Christian anymore. You see, it goes back and forth. And all that is foolishness. And when Christ appears at the gate, and he stands there, and he sits on the throne of grace, that is, on the throne of judgment, and they all appear before him, what are they going to say then? On both sides. You see, a lot of ignorance there. And so, everybody there in Asia, Jews and non-Jews, that's what he says here. They all heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, everybody in that area. Now, what does everybody mean? You know, everybody there was interested in knowing. It doesn't mean that everybody came over there, but it was a common knowledge. Everybody in that territory talked about it, heard about it, knew it, was a part of it, you know, those who were, and others were not, but everybody was aware of that. And this is the work God was doing there for 2 years. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Didn't say now Jesus, it says God. Why? Because ultimately he's the one that does it through Jesus Christ, through human instruments. And sometimes, if he doesn't have a human instrument, he chooses an ass. And that's how he spoke to Balaam. You see, God is not limited. Can't put him in a box. And this is what is happening here. Because oftentimes, after all, many people are being reached, not by men, but by a book called the Bible. You see, well, God can do it whichever way he wants. As Paul later on told the Hebrews, you know, God in all times, you know, he spoke to the fathers in so many ways. Verse 12, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body, that is Paul, poor guy, you know, they tore his clothes off, and they had to buy new clothes all the time. And, you know, those were taken from his body to the sick. Even Jesus Christ didn't do it, and that's why he said, that's one of the things that he said, you know, after me, you know, you'll do greater works than I did. And probably others had done too. It's not only Paul. Even though only one he's mentioned here, doesn't mean the others didn't. And so this is what is happening here. But a handkerchief, a piece of cloth, can do nothing. And again, the pagans to this day, to the core, thinking that they're Christians, they've got all those notions and fables, and they believe in them. That supposedly the robe, which they can't prove that it is, they just claim that it is, the robe, you know, the sinless robe of Jesus Christ, and they worship it, literally worship that thing. And that's what it is, a thing. They would rather worship a thing than the Creator, as they've always been to this very day. They have pilgrimage to that place in Trier, in Germany. Idol worshippers to this very day, thinking that they are Christians, followers of Christ. A handkerchief can do nothing for you. The laying on of hands can do nothing for you. God is the one that does it. That's what it says here. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. And now he used it not only by his hands, but a piece of cloth, because Paul can't be anywhere, you know, everywhere, but he can send in a handkerchief everywhere. And this is what was happening here. And because of that, disciples of Jesus Christ, genuine disciples of Jesus Christ to this very day, use the same method. And depending on the circumstances, if God is willing, he uses it and does mighty works. And if he doesn't choose to, nothing happened. Because that by itself is nothing. So nobody should ever develop superstitious things about it. There's nothing holy about it, you see, by itself. But if it was sanctified with oil, as people do it to this very day, and I've done it many times, and others are doing it, well, if it is done, and God desires to do it based on circumstances, and he decides when or not, when not to, then miracles, unusual miracles, are performed. And that's what is happening here. And so, came from his body, and were given to the sick in different places, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them, demons. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, going from place to place, you know, took it upon themselves, you know, well, I can do that too, for whatever reason. And generally Jews don't do that. And some reason, you know, this were, you know, obviously feeble-minded kind of people, you know, given to all kind of superstitious, and so they gave themselves to do that. And you find those guys, unfortunately, here and there, to this very day, in every community. And so this is what it says here. They took it upon themselves. God didn't tell them to do it. God is not about to do it. You know, that's so Paul doing it. He said, well, I can do it too. And, you know what kind of spirit was in them, what thoughts enter into their minds, and they believe they could do it too. So they took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus. So at least, you know, they had a measure of belief there, but they had no obedience. And God makes it very plain. He gives the Spirit, as he told Peter, in essence, he told the Sanhedrin, and the high priest, and all the chief priests. God gives his Spirit only to those who obey him. How do you obey God? He told you how. He gave you a Torah. You see? And this Torah is found from Genesis to Revelation. You obey it, you're pleasing in his sight. You receive his Holy Spirit. You receive help and healing and strength. You disobey it, even if you are a righteous man and have the Holy Spirit, any given aspect of it that you disobey, you are not going to be blessed in those areas, but cursed. Because God is not a respecter of persons. A lot of people, unfortunately, you know, there are many aspects of the law they couldn't care less about. And it could be any given aspect of it. For some, it's big things. For others, it's small things. And in those areas, are being cursed because God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we reap. And so these people took it upon themselves. Okay, so they believe in Jesus Christ. So what? The devil does too, and his demons do too. So what? Does that make any difference to him? No. But obedience to him, that makes a difference. Along with faith. Not apart from faith. Without faith, you cannot please him. But that faith must be a faith that you obey. And that's what Peter in all letter would say, you know, and others. You must obey the faith. You see? You must obey, you know, the teachings. Or some called it later on the gospel. Not only believe in it, but obey. There's obedience there. Works. Spiritual works, physical works. You see? But they're all works. God created us unto good works, that we should walk in them. And of course, a lot of people don't go for that. They just want, you know, the broad way, the easy way. Don't give me a hard time, you know. Don't give me all those rules and regulations. Oh, no. I just want to believe. Live by grace. Sit on my rocking chair. Christ did it all for me. I don't need to do it. Well, this is the kind of people that this were. They took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exercise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Look at the arrogance of this man and ignorance. And in essence, God is looking at that. Jesus Christ is looking at that, and he's going to have a little fun with this man. And so we read. So he can preach in the name of Jesus. He can preach in the name of Paul, you see. But if the Spirit that is in Paul, if Jesus Christ by his Spirit, if the Father by his Spirit are not in it, you're out of luck. And these poor guys were out of luck. And so we read. Verse 14, also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. Not just a Jew, but a chief priest. Not just a priest, but a chief priest. People that should have known the law better. Don't mess around with demons, unclean spirits, and don't bear false witness. So they too took it upon themselves to do so. And the evil spirit answered. That's when they went to exorcise somebody. So here's a demon there. He's looking at that. God knows that. Christ knows that. He, in essence, tells the demon to do his job. And so we read, the evil spirit answered when they told him, get out, in the name of Jesus, you know, in the name of Jesus, the name of Paul. You see, that is the one that Paul preaches. And the evil spirit answered and said, it's not the man talking, you see, it's the evil spirit, the demon, speaking through the voice of man. Because apart from that, demons cannot talk to you. You see, and that's the reason that is happening here. And a lot of people are out there, you know, having voices in their heads, and they speak, and they're talking to all kind of things, and multiple personalities, and the high and the mighty among the so-called intellectuals, psychiatrists, psychoanalysts, and things like that, psychologists are all insane, ignorant, blind, they don't believe, they have no faith, they don't see reality, they don't know that it exists, or the demon world, the spirit world, and they come up with all kind of ideas how to deal with it, and they've got their own ideas what it means. And all of those who call themselves Christians, they don't believe in it. They mock this reality here of the demons in people. They said, oh, those guys were so primitive, and, you know, they were not illuminated, you know. They didn't know about psychiatry, you know, psychology, and, you know, psychoanalysis, and all these things. And therefore, they thought, well, the demons, you see, unclean spirits, there's no such a thing. Those people who call themselves Christians are people like that who believe that. Why? Because they've been listening to false prophets, too, themselves. And so this evil spirit says, Jesus I know, so what? People say, oh, I know Jesus, so what? Big deal. What does that mean? I know God. That doesn't mean anything. Does he know you? And the only way he's going to know us is if his spirit is in us and his law is written in our hearts and we walk in it. You see? There are a lot of false prophets out there who deceive themselves. I know Jesus, they tell you. I know God. Well, this demon knew it too. That didn't make any difference. So he said, Jesus I know. And Paul I know. But who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them. Now mind you, there's a seven of them. He overpowered them and prevailed against them. One against seven. So that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Well, some people say, well, God would never do a thing like that. Well, he just did it. You see, it's not what we think that God can do or cannot do or would do or would not do. We're not the judges. We're not the criteria. Not our thinking and emotions and feelings. Oh, no. God does that. And he allows the demons to do a lot of horrible, 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 hideous things. And people say, now, wait a minute. God would never do that. Why not? He did it many times and he says he's going to do it again. You read the scriptures from beginning until the end, you're going to see a lot of examples. As he told his own people, if you rebel against me, depart from my laws and commandments, I'm going to bring all those enemies, and they're going to rape your women and dash your sons on the rock. And people say, oh, no, this is not Christ. This is a harsh monster, that God, you know, he does things like that. He, you know, he's sinister, he's, and so forth. You see, a lot of blindness. People really don't know God, but they claim, I know God. And he does not know them because his word is not in them. And so they don't know his word, and so they speak from their own mind. And these people have done it, and God let them have it. Jesus Christ let them have it. You see? It's not that he enjoyed it. Nobody enjoys, you know, spanking their own kid. He's not a sadistic God. But they needed to learn a lesson. And for others to hear and fear. And not to play games with him, not to mock him. A lot of people are doing it to this very day, thinking that they are the servants of Christ. And they don't realize every time they stand from the pulpit and speak lies, what is awaiting them? And so, in verse 17 we read, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You see? And his word, and his law, and that of God. Of course, the Jews already know. The Greeks don't. Now they're going to find out about this God, awesome God, that does all those kind of things. And he does it through his son Jesus Christ and through his disciples. Verse 18, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Now, a lot of superstitious people, you know, they get scared to death and they'll do anything under those circumstances. These are not necessarily people who, on a daily basis, day by day, through thick and thin, in good weather, bad weather, continue to worship Christ no matter what, and walk in the Torah of Christ and of God no matter what. So we're not talking yet at this point about this kind of people. These are the only very few, you know. Many are called, yes, but the only few are chosen, because only few are willing to go through the straight path, straight road. And so we read here, verse 19, also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And this nation of so-called a Christian nation that has really many religions, and it's a misnomer to call it a Christian nation, where we've got so many religions here. You see, and they are increasing by leaps and bounds. Yet, you know, generally, for a long time, called itself, and still does, you know, in God we trust. And they all go to astrology, astrologers, you see, tarot reading, card reading. You find them on every corner of the street. A nation that calls itself a Christian nation, along with many other religions. Well, you know, they're nice enough to let other religions also around. All of them hang around with those. All the practice, all the go to those people who do it. You've got it on TV, shows on TV, you got it in the papers, you get the horoscope, you got presidents that live by it, businessmen that live by it, all kind of people that don't do anything in life without all this magic. Well, this is the kind of people that were there, and they all came and brought all those books, and they burned them. Because they were afraid, scared to death, because God, again, you know, put his fear in them too. And so, this is what they did. Many believed, came confessing and telling their deeds. Who believed, you know, believed that God is God, Jesus Christ is Lord, the Apostle Paul and all the others, and all these believers are his servants. That's the extent of their faith, not beyond that necessarily. And so also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a huge amount of money, or dough, some people would call it. You see? What were they doing with all that stuff? Well, demons are everywhere. The devil deceives the whole world. He has his shadow government. And God allows him to remain on his throne, and he's using him. And he's using the demons, and he's using evil people on this earth. Not that he enjoys doing it to his people, but when his people rebel against him, well, you got to have a belt, or, you know, chairman of the board is some call that stick, you know, handy to use it until they come back to you. Then you don't need to spank them anymore. Verse 21, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, that means he's not going to do his own thing. That means praying to God, praying to Jesus Christ, asking him what to do, that's what it means, purpose in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem. And this is what he was saying earlier, you know, I've got to go to the feast, keep, you know, to Jerusalem to keep the feast. It's So this is what he's doing here. He went to Jerusalem saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So that was the next destination, and obviously Christ had something else in mind. Had to bring the Apostle Paul to Rome. And verse 22, so he went into Macedonia, two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, another guy there, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. That is in Turkey. That's what they call Asia, Asia Minor, ancient terminology. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. Again, the way. You'll always hear the way. Not Christianity, not Christian principles, doctrines, teachings, church doctrine, catechism, all this rubbish that people have invented. The way. It's a way that you walk. You walk with God, as it told Abraham, the father of the faithful. Walk with me and be perfect. Walk in this journey. Take a journey. Let's walk together. That's what it means to walk with Christ. You got to walk His way, not your way. And that's what He says. Seek you the Lord while He may be found through His prophet Isaiah. Jesus Christ speaking through Him, as later on Peter would say, all those men of old, the prophets, they spoke. The Spirit of Christ, he said, was in them. And again, greetings to all. This is Mordecai Joseph.